We're so grateful. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter the word, we enter in with humble hearts. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask the same unction and anointing, Lord God, be imparted on the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray that, Lord God, you will have mercy on me and help me to redeem the time to say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. So I will speak with precision to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All who are in agreement with me receiving all the blessings in that prayer, all individually agreed and said. In our last lesson, we started to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in which Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is teaching us probably the most important thing in the Bible about God's character, the kind of person that God is. And he tells us that this is the more excellent way to power. Men are searching for power. Men want power. They want wisdom. They want wealth. They want influence. Scripture tells us that this is the more excellent way. If you do this, you will actually allow God to be living in you consistently, permanently. The Apostle John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4. We might go there later on if he allows me to do that. You know, where he says that he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And if you have God, then you have everything, you know. God's omnipotent, God's omnipresent, God's, you know, the wisdom you will need, it will be there. The power you will need, it will be there. The resources you will need, if it's not there, he will create it. It is no wonder, therefore, that he said that I will show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you how to allow God to be living in you 24/7. Really, that's a paraphrase of what he said. And so he begins in the first three verses, which I think we looked at in previous lessons, where he says, look, if I have the gifts of the Spirit, and in particular, he talks about tongues. He says, if I don't have love, the tongues is not going to be effective. I'm just making noise. If I have prophecy and I have understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, he says, if I don't have love, it's not going to be rewarded. Because if love does not motivate it and back in its delivery, then it's not going to be effective. God's, even though you may have the knowledge, you know, we've said this before, you know, Satan, you know, of course, he's not omnipotent, but he certainly has knowledge, you know, and he can, to some degree, not like God, but to some degree, he can predict the future because he knows how to manipulate men and circumstances. And that's why you have false prophets that will give you accurate predictions, you know, and they will be correct, but it's not love, so it doesn't profit anything. That's what he's talking about here. You know, he says, so even if I have all mysteries and I even have faith to move mountains, you know, you can do great miraculous works. You know, again, Satan can do that. you know, but if God is not behind it, if the love of God is not the motivating factor, you know, then it's not going to be profitable as far as your eternal reward is concerned. It will work, just like Jannes and Jambres, when they threw their rods down, their rods became snakes. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's great power. Amen. But it's of no eternal value. Those guys are in hell right now. Amen. Turning the rods into snakes didn't do anything for them. Whereas Moses, whose own was, you know, motivated by love to deliver the people from Israel, from Egypt, from bondage, Moses is in heaven. Let's give Moses a clap offering. Hallelujah. The same thing is true of giving in verse 3. I looked at this in detail in one of my last lessons. You know, you can give all your goods to the poor, you know, and even give your body to be burned. That's the supreme human sacrifice. But you can do it without it being motivated by love. And it is here you have to really understand that love is a person. You see, it is not love that defines God. It is God that defines love. So whatever you do, if it is not God who is behind it, and when we say God, we're talking about the true God, the God who gives us eternal life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is the Most High God, the God of Israel, you know, the God who is described in the pages of this wonderful manual called the Bible. That's the God we're talking about. We're not just talking about any God. There are all kinds of spirits, evil spirits, principalities and powers who portray themselves as gods. I like the way Paul said it, you know, almost comically, even though he said it seriously. He said they be lords many and gods many. Oh yeah, you know, all kinds of, you know, principalities and powers, and they do great things, you know, miraculous things. But that's not, we're talking about the true God. The one that is, who created all of those ones who rebelled, who are doing all these funny things all over the whole place. Now, if what you do is not motivated by him, is not instructed by him, then what you're doing is not love, no matter how good it looks on the surface. So even if you give all your goods to the poor, and God didn't tell you to do it, it's of no use. Even if you give your body to be burned, and it's not God who asked you to do it, then it's of no use. You know, it's not going to have any eternal reward. And I think this is particularly crucial. It calls for some degree of re-emphasis. You know, people think that, no, you know, if you do good, you're walking in love. Not necessarily. You can do good simply because you want to look good in front of men. You can do good, you know, even in rebellion against God. Oh, yes. You know, there are a lot of people, they're telling people in the world today, you know, who are philanthropists and who good people, you know, who are trying to do good so that they will look good in the eyes of other people, you know, and the things that they're doing are not motivated by God. Even though what they're doing on the surface may be good. For example, if Satan wants to deceive you, you know, he can get somebody to give you food and they give you good things. Our politicians give people food. Let me just use that. It just came to me. Yes. They call it stomach infrastructure. You know, when it's election time, they come and they give rice and they give, you know, food and nice things. But we all know that they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it so that you can vote for them. But what they're doing is good. The food that the people eat is genuine food. When they eat it, they will feel good. So you can do something, you can give, you know, up to your physical body by allowing yourself to die, you know. Yet, if it's not motivated by love, it will not have the stamp of divine approval. I know I said this, and I'm going to repeat it. It says, you cannot love without giving, but you can give without loving. We're talking about divine love now. It's possible to give without it being motivated by divine love. But if you actually walk in divine love, you will give, because it's God's nature to give. So God gives. He gives to the poor. He helps the sick. You know, he heals the sick. He raises the dead and all of that. That's God's character. God gives. But it is possible to give and it's not God who's behind it. And that is why you must not just see good as charity. Person can give charity and be in rebellion against God. And it's very common today. You know, you find some of these people, you know, a lot of people in the world today, you know, they go to all these countries where there's either war or there's famine, and they're trying to distribute good things to people. Now, I know some of it is motivated by God, but some of it is not. And in fact, the point I really want to make, the Holy Spirit is just telling me, say, you haven't said it properly. So he said, I should come and say it properly. You know, he said, the fact is that they do that as an alternative to serving God. These people, they won't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. You know, they live immoral lives. You find some of these movie stars and people, you know, in the entertainment world, you know, they live sinful lives. Then, you know, they'll now, you know, probably there's a famine in Ethiopia or something. You'll find them, they will now take $10 million, you know, and go there, and they will distribute, and they'll go and see the poor, and, you know, they'll see, you see them help them. Yet these people, these same people, you know, when by the time they get back to London or Los Angeles or wherever it is they come from, you see them living in sexual immorality. They're not submitted to God. And then they now think that by doing those good things, they're good. No. I got to say it the way it is. And there's a lot of that. You can do great philanthropic work, yet your personal life is in a mess and you don't submit to the God of the Bible. All that philanthropy, you know, may look good in the eyes of men, but it's not, you're not getting any approval from God. Now let me put a caveat on that. It's good to do good. So I'm not knocking that. But what you need to do is to let that good come from God. That's why when they asked Jesus, he said, good master, what good thing will I do? He said, there is none good except God. All good comes from God. So it's not wrong. It's good to, if you see poor people around you or terrible situation like flood, famine, disasters, and you have the resources and you want to help people. That is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is not a substitute for serving God. And it does not permit you to live an immoral life. And then you now tell people, well, look at what I did. And look at, it's like trying to get your salvation through works. It's the same thing. You can't be saved through works. You can, you know, you cannot pay for your sins by doing good things. That really hit the nail on the head. That's what that's what Holy Spirit said, go back and say it properly. That's really what they're trying to do. They're trying to use the good works that they're doing, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, and all of those things, helping orphans. You find a lot of people are doing a lot of good philanthropic work, you know, but the same people will not believe in Jesus. And think they don't need that, you know, that, you know, if they do all this good, and then they, in fact, some of them will even boast and say, I'm even doing better things than so-called Christians. I thank God. Let's give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. I thank God that this scripture is in the Bible. So that you can see that good is not defined by good. It's defined by God. A clap offering for the Lord. Good is not defined by, it's not defined just by, because you can have superficial good. But deep down, the thing at the back of it, the motivation is wrong. For instance, I'm going to go there and then I'm going to come back in a minute. I'll just go there and then I'll come back. You know, I'm not going to mention names, but I will, of course, you will know the people I'm talking about. You know, there are some countries that will come and help you in your country, build your infrastructure and help others. They're not doing it because they love you. What they're doing is good. They're doing it so that you can be internally indebted to them. And they can keep you in bondage for the rest of your lives. They're giving you money that neither you, your children, or your children's children can pay back. You think see, good has to come from God. You know, in recent times, I've taught here in church about the Shemitah cycle of, you know, or that they had in Israel. In Israel, if you had a slave who was an Israelite, in those days they used to have slaves. Now, slavery was not the will of God, but men did it until Jesus came and showed us, you know. So, it's not, because people who use those scriptures say, you see, the Bible was the one that is approving of slavery. Mm-mm. They had slaves the time the Bible was written, but it does not mean that God approved of slavery. Just like, you know, the Holy Spirit just told me this now. Just like in the time the Bible was written, you understand, God allowed, he did not approve it. He allowed polygamy. So Abraham had more than one wife, you know, and some of the Old Testament patriarchs, you know, most notoriously exemplified by Jacob, you know, had more than one wife. But God didn't approve. He didn't approve of polygamy. He allowed it in the Old Testament, but he didn't approve of it. Then when we now got in the New Testament, Jesus said, it's one man, one wife. That's the way God originally planned it. And he quoted from Genesis. Do you understand? So there are things like that. So the same thing with slavery. God did not approve of slavery, but it was practiced in those days. So some of the things that are written in the Bible reflect the culture of the time. It does not mean it has divine approval. It's very important, you know, because you can take the Bible and twist it to make it say anything you want it to say, or to buttress an argument or a point that you have, that, you know, is the white man's religion, and is that's what the white man used to put Africans into slavery, and that's why I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. You are a fool. You haven't studied the Bible properly. Even the Jews were slaves in Egypt. And that's why God sent Moses to go and set them free. So certainly God was not behind slavery. So in that account in Deuteronomy 15, scripture says that if you have a slave who's a Hebrew, after 7 years, you let him go. And then when he goes, you give him, you know, food, you give him produce, you give him things so that he can start his own, you know, his own business and his own life. That's why we call it Shemitah year. You know, it's a year of release. You know, but all that, as good as it is, you know, the people in the world, you can do all of those things, but if it's not without divine approval, then God does not put his stamp on it. Bottom line, it is God who is love. And it is God who defines love. Love is not defined by human action and human philanthropy or human charity. It is defined by God. Now, many times God, this is the balance here, you know, God will sovereignly act on the hearts of men whose hearts are upright towards him, who may not know him yet, to do deeds of charity and philanthropy. And it's God who is, they don't know God yet. And the excellent example is Cornelius. The Bible says he gave alms to the poor and he prayed, but he didn't know God. You know, but God knew, he saw his heart that he was actually seeking God. So those acts of of almsgiving and those acts of philanthropy that he was doing, God appreciated them because they came from a heart that was seeking God, even though he didn't know God properly yet. Then God now appeared to him in a vision, an angel, and said, go and send for Peter. Peter now comes, preaches, and he gets born again. Now, there are millions of Corneliuses all over the world today. Muslims, Buddhists, you know, people who don't, you know, atheists, you know, who don't believe in God, you know, but some of them have a right heart and they are actually seeking God unconsciously. And in doing that, they now do some of these good things. All that is okay. It's God who is working in the background sovereignly. And such people, you know, with time, God knows how to work in their circumstances to bring them to hear the gospel, and then they will now accept God as Lord and Savior. This is a crucial truth I have just shared. You know, why? So that we as Christians will not be gullible. And you'll be able to discern, simply because something is looking good on the surface, you have to ask yourself, where is this coming from? And you can always tell by the type of heart that the person has. When I say heart, I'm talking about, you know, motivation. Some people do things just to show off. You know, others for political advantage, like I've mentioned. Others, you know, just for, you know, others as an excuse for sin. Or an atonement. You know, I understand that in some religions, you know, if you steal money or you embezzle, you know, and then you go and give some of that as alms to the poor, then the rest of the money is sanctified. Wrong. That's why, let's give the Lord another super clap offering. I thank God every day for the Bible. It's a complete book. That's why you need to, you know, how do I know all of this? Because I know the Bible. If I don't know the Bible very well, you can easily be fooled. You can easily be deceived by all these things. But when you know the Bible very well, you can know where a person is coming from. A scripture I mustn't forget. Holy Spirit is reminding me. You know, I spoke earlier on about I said there are millions of Corneliuses all over the world today. And I mean that. Literally millions, if not billions, you know, of good men. That's why the Bible calls them good men. Good men. You know, they're not good in sense of there's none good except God. But they're good in their heart. You know, in the sense that they're upright and they're trying to seek God. For example, the Bible will call Cornelius a good man. The Bible will say Nicodemus was a good man, even though he didn't, you know, he was a Jewish teacher, but he didn't understand a lot of things, you know. And there are lots of them like that in the Bible. The other day, when I was teaching, you know, if you look at the entire span of the New Testament, of the Bible, you have the people like Abimelech, you know. You have people like Rahab the harlot, a prostitute. But the Bible says she was a good woman. Good in the sense that her heart was right. She was seeking God. She didn't know God. You know, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, you know, and many others like that. If you look at Naaman, the Syrian, these were all good people in quotes. Now we know there is none good except God, but they were good in the sense that they were seeking God in their heart, even though they did not know. Today, the world is full of them. There are millions of Rahabs who are in prostitution right now as I'm talking. But God is going to save them. You know what Jesus called them? That scripture said, I mustn't forget. You know what he calls them? Sheep not yet of this fold. The world is full of them. In every religion, they are there. You have them in the Muslim, you have them in the Buddhist, you have them in the, you know, even traditional African, you got people who are good people in the sense that their hearts are upright and they are seeking the true God. They don't know him yet. And they, in that quest for looking for God, you find them trying to do good things, being sovereignly motivated by God in the background. So when you see good, you know, you have to look at it from this lens and say, where is this coming from? Then you have others who, like I said, they're just trying to use the good deeds, you know, as actually a linchpin, you know, a leverage for rebellion. So that they can say, oh, you know, I did this and I did that and I did this and this other person didn't do that. So what I'm doing is right. So, you know, I don't need to believe in God. You know, I don't some people tell you that my own religion, they'll tell you that the way I serve God is just by doing good to people. You cannot be saved by good works. Good works have their place. Like I said, if it's properly motivated, but ultimately God is going to use it to bring you to Him, to a knowledge of Himself. So everything, you know, nothing changes. Hello, somebody. So in verses 4 through 8, the apostle now begins to tell us what God's character is like in action. In verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. I like this best in the Amplified Bible. You know, so I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Excuse me. It's beautiful. You know, it's good in all the translations, actually. But the Amplified is particularly clear here. So I'm going to read it. And I'll come back to the King James, because the King James, too, is very good in some things. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love, I didn't hear you, is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. So envy is not a part of love. And I explained this in one of my last lessons. And I'm going to repeat it now. It's very important. How come God is love? Because God is three persons. It's fundamental. The Trinity and the fact that God is three persons, you cannot have love in one person. Because it's relational. If he endures long and is patient and kind, who is he kind to? So, from eternity, God hasn't changed. He's still the same. God the Father, God, before they ever created anything, any angels, anything, this has always been the character of God. The Father has never been envious of the Son. Neither the Son of the Holy Spirit, neither the Holy Spirit of the Father. It's not possible. Do you understand? So that's why we say God is love. It is God who defines love. So when we're talking about love, we're actually talking about the character of God. And it's a character that has been that is eternal. It's been there before he made anything. And then when he made men, you and I, in his image, and in his likeness, he's now asking us to experience, or rather to demonstrate, the same love that was in between the three persons of the Godhead with one another. No wonder now the scripture says, love one another as I have loved you. A clap offering for the Lord. It doesn't get deeper than that. If you don't understand the Trinity, you can't understand love. Just before I continue to read in the Amplified Bible, let me say this. I said the last time. You know, the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a comprehensive definition of the characteristics of God. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is like. These are his attributes. This is his character. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is like the main thing. Then all the other things are just branches. They are components of love. Just like in physics, you have white light. When you take it through a prism, you know, then the light is dispersed, called the dispersion of light, into the different colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Those are the components, you know. They're the ingredients of white light. Love is what God is. Now, the components of love are joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. Those are simply components that is their different parts of love. But when you put it all together, what you get is love. Is this clear? If you don't understand this, I'm saying, you will not understand love. You have to understand. It's eternal. That's why we call them spiritual forces. As we're going to see later on, if I finish this today, if I don't, you know, it's worth continuing. Yeah, I can teach this for 4 weeks. Nothing wrong with it. Praise the Lord. That's the most important thing in the Bible. Because God is love. Are you listening to me? So all of those attributes have always been in God from eternity. So let me wind the tape back, if I can use that expression. Let me you know, roll the movie back, you know, the movie of human history, not just human history. So God was like this before he made Satan. I'm going to show you something now. So he created Satan according to scripture, you know, perfect in all of his ways from the day in which he was created. You know, summing up the sum of wisdom. During the years, we don't know how long, that Satan began to plan his rebellion and, you know, rebel against God. God was seeing everything. Why didn't God do anything? Because he endures long and is patient and kind. He's never changed. Until you understand that, you are a lot of things you won't understand the Bible. Well, why didn't God do something? You know, he endures long and is patient and kind. He gave Satan a long rope. Not to kill him. To bring him back and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. And he showed it to him. But he stubbornly refused to continue in his ways. And then got another one third of the angels to follow him. And all that time, this same God, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He was, you know, and they're long, you know, trying, you know, talk to them, convince them that, you know, there's only the end of this road is going to be destruction, you know. And then when he was satisfied that he'd given them enough time, shown them the folly in what they were doing, and then they deliberately, he now pronounces judgment and punishment. Not only because of what they did that was bad, but to protect the other creation who didn't go their way. And that is an act of love. So even justice and judgment is motivated by love. Another clap offering for the Lord. You need to understand these things. If you don't, you know, you'll be thinking, oh, God did this, and God, you know, why did God allow this, and they killed all these people. Especially in the Old Testament, where you see God will tell Joshua, say, kill everything, including the children. Ah! How can God kill children? That's genocide. If it's today, you can imagine all the things that would have been in the newspaper, you know, and all of that. Well, you know, children went to God. And if those kids had stayed alive, they would have been corrupted by those horrible parents. We have God's example in the Bible is Jeroboam and Jeroboam's son. Jeroboam had a young boy. You know, I saw something on the internet recently, and I said that is debatable. They said Ahab was the most wicked king in Israel. I said, I haven't read your Bible properly. You know, we have Ahab, he was really bad. You know, but you know, he was motivated more with about his wife. You know, Jezebel was, you know, really terrible. You know, but you also have Jeroboam. Jeroboam was really bad. Then you all had Manasseh, who, well, he repented later on. You know, as far as I know, I can be wrong. I stand to be corrected. As far as I know, what I've read in the Bible so far, you know, Ahab never killed his own children. It was Jehu who killed them. If you remember the story. And even that Jehu was a bad guy. He served God initially, then later on he went back. What I'm saying is, you know that you got wicked, you got some terrible people. So Jeroboam was one of the, I will not say the most wicked, I'll say one of the most, because it's difficult I think that's a good exercise. Go and find out who was the most wicked king in Israel. It's probably between Jeroboam and these are the people who sacrificed their own children in the fire. Manasseh did the same thing. The Bible says he filled the whole of Jerusalem with blood. You know, but incidentally, Manasseh repented. And Manasseh went to heaven. That shows you the grace of God. Let's give the Lord another super clap offering. Now, don't say, well, God help Manasseh, and so I can do anything I like, and when it's just 5 minutes before I die, I will repent. It's not going to work. Because you've already pronounced your own judgment in your own heart. See, this person we're dealing with is a wonderful person. He's got wisdom and kindness and even his justice, I've explained, is predicated on love. The reason why there has to be justice is to protect the innocent. If you don't protect if there is no justice, the innocent will not be protected. God explained these things to me years and years ago when I first became Christian. You know, all these funny ideas we all have from the world. You know, how can God put people in hell? You know, if he's a loving God and all that. He said it's protection. You can't allow them. You can't allow them run. They will just pollute the rest of the universe and everything that is done for the righteous. So why should the righteous suffer because of them? After they have been warned, told what to do. That's why they're incarcerated. Hell is a prison with punishment, and they'll be put there forever because it's not easy to go there. You go there only because you really want to go there, because he would have told you so many times and he will do all kinds of things to keep you from going there. So if you don't know God and you don't understand love, you won't understand these things. You just think, you know, you just read the Bible on the surface and let foolish men put all kinds of stupid ideas into your head. Are you listening to me? So now let's see God in action. Let's see love in action. So what we have in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 is the nouns. The noun is the definition. What we have in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 is the verbs. The verb is love in action. The noun is what God is. You know, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. Those are the nouns. But how does joy behave? How does peace behave? How does long-suffering behave? That's what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's read them. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. So it shows you how long-suffering, how patience and kindness is showing you how they operate. Love never is envious. I didn't hear you. I'm reading Amplified. Nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Love is not proud. It's not arrogant. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. You know, this is God. You know, can you imagine? It's not possible, but I'm just, you know, for purpose of teaching. You know, God, you know, the Father, you know, acting in an unmannerly way to the Lord Jesus. Or the Holy Spirit, you know, being unmannerly or talking to the Father anyhow. Or the Father addressing the Holy Spirit disparagingly. It's not possible. You know what he's saying? Now, I want you to become like that with each other. Just like I wouldn't talk to the Father that way, you should not talk to your brother that way. That is what love is. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. You know, maybe some of these things, I'm not saying they are, but maybe, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out. Are some of these things that was shown to Paul that time he was caught up to heaven, whereas it is not lawful for man to utter. But with revelation, I think I can utter a few of them now, you know, so I'm going to do that. You know, look at what it says. It's not self-seeking. I can imagine, it's Olubi Johnson's imagination, but it's based on scripture, that where in eternity, when they were trying to find out who is going to come to the earth to die for man, they're not self-seeking. I'm sure Jesus would have said, I can go. Father said, no, you don't go, I'll go. Then Holy Spirit would say, you don't go, I'll go. Then they say, okay, let's decide amongst yourselves. It doesn't matter who goes. So let's decide who will go. And then the other two who are left behind, you will look after me. That's why it says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know why? They're not self-seeking. No one person would have said, you know, I can't go, you have to go. True. Someone said, Pastor Lubi, who showed you all of this? God. God is a very nice person, you know. That's his, so his whole purpose is to show us the kind of person he is so that we can become like him. Love is not self-seeking. Doesn't insist on his own right or its own way. Can you imagine even after all this whole thing is all over, you know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus will become subject to him. He doesn't have to. They're equal. But not self-seeking. Why was he, will he be subject to him? So that there'll be order in the universe. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they've, all the three of them have agreed on that before anything was ever made. And they've stuck to those positions. And nobody is self-seeking. Have you noticed something about the Holy Spirit? You know, over these last 20-something years, I got to put emphasis on the Holy Spirit as a person. I learned this from about two or three people, you know. I must give honor to him when it's due. Firstly, from Yonggi Cho. You know, I heard Yonggi Cho when I was in England. I didn't hear him physically. I didn't go because I was in school, you know. And he spoke about talking to the Holy Spirit as a person and how over the years the church has neglected the Holy Spirit. Yes. Don't talk to him. We don't. The other person who spoke about, of course, is Kenneth Hagin. He was like, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a wind. He's not a dove. He's not power. He has power. He releases a wind sometimes. He came down like a dove, but he's not a dove. Like one person said, if the Holy Spirit is a dove, then Jesus is a lion. Don't be silly. Those are just, you know, symbols showing aspects, not the fullness. Aspect. There's an aspect of the character of the Holy Spirit that is like a dove. But there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit that is fire. It's when you don't know God properly and you're very immature, you know, you begin to just put box in these pigeonholes, you know. But he's, you know, he's a very, very nice person, let me put it that way, you know. So he doesn't insist on his own right. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. All these things are relational. You can't be touchy alone. He has to be, you know. So in their interactions, through eternity, before man was ever created, before angels were ever created, this is how God. And so when he now created angels, and then later on he created man, he created us and he relates to us with these attributes, these characteristics. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's not touch your faithful. It takes no account of the evil done to it and pays no attention to the suffering wrong. This kicked into place after man. Of course, none of the person of the Godhead ever did evil. But, you know, after angels and all of that were created, do you know, it says he endures long. You know, he doesn't hold account. That's why he can forgive. I wager to think. I repeat it. I wager, and everything is on tape. So people cannot quote me out of context. I wager to think that there must have been some angels who maybe were tempted initially to be able to go with Lucifer. And then when God now, you know, spoke to them and, you know, oh, I won't do that. Came back. That's God. Takes no account of the evil. Of course, man, when we fell, you know, and we sinned, you know, and then we go back, you know, and we repent, and he treats us as if it didn't happen. That's God's character. How do you treat each other? It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. You know, so you know, when the good things happen, God is happy. Oh, you know, he rejoices. When bad things happen, he's not. He only rejoices when right and truth prevail. That is why, you know, the present condition on the earth is very, I don't want to use the word distressing. Let me stay with the Bible. He says, it grieved him at his heart. You see, God made man in his image and in his likeness to be like God, people of love, to love one another like the three persons of the Godhead have always loved one another. I've said it many times and I'm going to keep repeating it. It's a grave statement, but it is the truth. The body of Christ is simply an extension of Godhead. If you think that's blasphemy, it's because you don't understand who you are. That's why Jesus said, I say you are gods. You see, initially there were three Elohim, but now you have millions of Elohim. Now, of course, we're not like the original three in the sense we're not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, but we share in that. So you can tap into that omnipotence and tap into the omniscience and tap into the omnipresence. That's how you can know things, you know, and not be the place. It's called word of wisdom. You know, he teaches, you know, he just, you know, he allows you to tap into that. Now, this person has incorporated us into himself. He's taken a part of himself out of from himself to make us in his image and in his likeness. And he expects us to treat one another as he treats us and as the three persons of the Godhead treat one another. And that's why he gave us the most defining aspect of being God, a free will. If you don't have a free will, you can't be a God. You're just a robot. That is why the possibility of rebellion came into fall. Because they were to make man in their image and likeness. And if they're to be really alive, they have to have a free will. That means they can choose to do wrong. So it's like, okay, but we're going to make a provision. Some of them may initially choose to do wrong, you know, out of, you know, curiosity, out of deceit and all of that. But we will pay a price for it. This is before you and I were ever created. Give the Lord a super clap offering. A lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, he wasn't literally slain. It means the plan was made and he agreed to it. So with that in the background that he went ahead and made man. So now that man has been made, and then man uses that free will to start killing each other, to start doing all kinds of wicked things. That's what happened in the days of Noah. And the same thing today. In fact, if you go and read, let's go there. You know, look at Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you a secret of what happened to Olubi Johnson personally. It was in my room in Imperial College, you know. And I'll tell you what God told me. And I'll tell you what has happened in the last 42 years. This is 43 actually. This is 1979. It was around November, you know. It was towards the end of the year. We hadn't entered 1980. I still remember the incident very well. But let's read the scripture first and I'll tell you the story. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 1, you know, all the funny spirits came down and they polluted man and all of that. Now, look at this. Look at verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil sometimes. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it what? That's why I wanted to use the word, because that's what the Bible says. I was going to use the word distressed. But you know, I have great respect and reverence for God. I don't think God can be distressed, but he can be grieved. Distress means, you don't have any power to do anything about it. You know, so he wasn't distressed. He was grieved. And look at the thing that happened. He says, and God said, I'm going to destroy man who have made, you know, verse 5-7 is going to destroy all of them. But, everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. But Noah found grace in the eye. So there was one man who was not in agreement with what all the other people were doing. And he found grace. So God now told him he should make an ark, blah, blah, blah. Now let me, yes, look at verse 13. You know, in fact, let's, verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God. Hello? You think you're reading today? And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with what? I didn't hear you. You know, this is the major characteristic of what happened in the time of Noah. What's happening today? Violence. Kidnapping. And it's not Nigeria alone. I was just reading a report on the internet. In fact, it's a funny report. It says, I just read it yesterday. It said, you know, which are the boroughs in London? You have boroughs, you know, like different areas where the amount of knife stabbing is highest. I was shocked. Damn, you're walking on the road, you know, and someone just come pew, with a knife and take your, they cut your hand off to take your watch. Hey, it was on the internet. You're on the road, you're using your phone, you're trying to, you know, talk to somebody. Someone just, pew, a young boy just take it and stab you. London. But no, it's not in London. It's all over. In New York City. You know, all over. Violence. Because Satan has filled their heart with these horrible things. And most people, sadly, you know, Yield to it. You know, if you don't want to do those things, you know, even if you don't know God, you just say, ah, this is no good. You know, God will respond in his sovereignty. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Look at the word violence. You find it three times. We're closing now. The reason why God destroyed that generation was majority of them, of their own free will, yielded in their heart to doing that. And then scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at the conditions of the earth today, the same thing. Stand to your feet. I was telling some of the brethren, I don't know where we were. I think we were in Kano or Kaduna. We went recently. I can't remember exactly. But I was saying that, isn't it amazing how you can look at the parallels between the time of Noah and the time of today? You can. For money. They will even kidnap children. Old women. Old men. Somebody went to Nancy Pelosi's husband's house and slammed a hammer on his head. 82-year-old man. Thank God they're not getting it back into government, all those election deniers. Give a lot of clap offering for that. Thank God. Can you imagine if the people who deny it and those who want it, then there are now people who make the law? God forbid. God forbid. And we said it. I said it here. So they will not come back. And they didn't come back. Remember, we prayed about the midterm elections. And I haven't stopped praying since then. Still praying about it. You know, what are we saying? If man has a good heart, even if he doesn't know God yet, God, he will show himself strong. He will intervene sovereignly. But where man's heart is that they were all corrupted. So God just made up his mind. He's going to get rid of all of them. And only keep Noah and his boys and their wives, and then repopulate the earth with a righteous seed. So when I was 20, I became 21 in 1980. This is 1979. It's a true story. I remember reading this Bible, you know. I cried. I was in my room. I was on the floor. I actually cried. Telling you the truth. I said, God, so you can be grieved. That I was a new Christian, so I didn't. I said, God, I promise I will never grieve you. And I will do everything in my power to make sure I tell people so that they will learn not to grieve you. I saw an aspect of God that was very tender. That's the kind of person God is. God is powerful and all of that, but God is it at heart. He's tender. And it grieved him. I told God, and you know what? God told me, he said, I believe you. I said, I'm going to help you. And these 42 years, he really has helped me. In fact, there's some things he told me then, you know, which I didn't fully understand at the time. But over the years, it's come to actual pass. I call this revelation of love I'm giving you. It's God who showed it to me. He told me about himself. And what God wants you and I to do now is to determine in our hearts to perfect this love. We're going to continue next week. To let this, I want this character of God to be who I am too. So they can say Olubi is love. They can say Sarah is love.
They can see Buiga is love. They can see Kaode is love. They can see Roda is love. Laolu is love. Wale is love. And so on and so forth. You know. So you become like God. So it doesn't matter what people do, how people behave around you. It won't change how you behave. The corruption of man. Oh, let me start from Lucifer. The corruption of Lucifer. The fallen angels, or called the demons, and fallen man has not changed God's character. He has not changed. He's still the same person as he used to be. Somebody said this beautiful thought. Beautiful thought. You know what Jesus came to the earth to do? He came to die for you and I. All right? And get a legal basis, because when Adam fell, Satan had a legal basis into the earth, you know, in which to be able to corrupt the earth and all of that. So Jesus had to become a man, stay under the same conditions that we stayed in. Then he died. Then he was raised again from the dead. When he was raised again from the dead, the authority that Adam had, that he lost to Satan, was given back to Jesus. He didn't hold it for 24 hours. He gave it right back. Give the Lord a clap offering. He didn't hold it. He was raised from the dead. He had the power, but he didn't keep it. Within a few days after that, he says, as my Father has sent you, so I send you. All authority and power is given to me in heaven. Go ye therefore. He relinquished it back. Such an unselfish person. Give the Lord a clap offering. I think I learned that from E.W. Kenyon. If I remember rightly. What? You didn't hold it. You'd have said, after all you people have done, I'm going to keep the earth to myself. I'm not going to give it back to man. He gave it back to her. Let's talk to God. What a God. What a person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence. I just want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are.
I talk to me.
I just want to be where you are,
in your dwelling place,
in your dwelling place forever.
Oh yes, sing it.
Take me to the place where you are.
I just want to be
with you.
I want to be
where you
time. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily
in your presence.
I don't want to worship.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Please
draw me near to where you are.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God. You know that's what God wants. He just wants us to be with Him. That's why He made us in His image and in His likeness, to have His character and then treat one another like He treats us, and like each person of the Godhead treats the other persons of the Godhead. This is an extension, really, if you understand it. And when you have that, then you have access to every other thing. Wisdom, power, riches. Don't waste your time trying to run after those things. Run after love. And then all the other things will follow you. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving me clearer insight into who you are, into your love, and your character. Lord, that is what I desire above every other thing. Heavenly Father, help me. Through your blood, your word, and the power of your spirit, to perfect your love, so your character will be permanently entrenched in my will, in my mind, in my emotions, in my body, and thereby in all of my actions. So I will behave like you in every circumstance and situation. That I will not misrepresent you. That when men see me, they will see the way you will behave. They will see the way you will talk. They will see the way you will feel. Help me, Lord, to be a faithful witness of who you truly are. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray to you. Lord Holy Ghost, Lembra, we thank you for your blood. Have mercy on us. Your blood, your life, your power. In our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, in our physical bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, see, healing and all this, they just flow naturally from love. Raise your hand. If you are at home, stretch your hand towards your device. Why does God want to heal you? Because He loves you. So simple. Didn't make you to be sick. Didn't make you to be lame or blind. All that are aberrations of the enemy. He wants you well. And like He told that man when He healed him, He said, "Behold, thou art well now." He said, "Go, sin no more, so a worse thing doesn't come upon you." When you're well now, go and use that health to go and bless somebody else. Father, we come in Jesus' name. For all those who are stretching forth their hands in faith, we release your healing power as already in the air into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure in the name of Jesus. We come against spirits of fear and doubt and infirmity and oppression and depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. We set loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister health and wellness. unto you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.
Dwelling.